So, not very long ago, somebody asked me, why are you United Methodist? And it's an easy question to answer, why are you a member of this church? I hear the word family thrown around a lot when we start talking about this church. But why are you United Methodist? Why is it important to you to have that cross and flames out in front on the sign? That's a little harder question to answer. And it took a while to drill down the answer to that. But I finally came upon the reason why I like to be United Methodist is because we are connectional. Because we are the largest Protestant denomination in the United States, we have fingers all over the world. And our mission statement is that we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's pretty amazing. That's a really lofty goal, to make disciples to transform the world. And yet, we live up to that. We do transform the world. When you stop to think about all the things that we can even do here in this congregation, I've seen our youth go off to Redburn Missions. And when you go off to a mission, you have a task. Your task is usually to build something or repair something. Your mission is to build relationships. And those youth that go off, they come back changed youth. They come back, they are as transformed as the people in Redbird were. I saw in Bolivia how a young woman who was in a very bad bus accident, who could no longer go to school because of pain and swelling that was causing a paralysis, just a small bottle of ibuprofen was enough to reduce the inflammation so that she could go back to school. A bottle of ibuprofen sent from this congregation transformed her life. In Senegal, this church built a well for the people of Senegal. If you have to walk miles for water, your life is transformed when safe water is close. I see UMCOR. Pastor Jeremiah talked about UMCOR and all the work that they do in places where there are tragedies happening, either natural disasters or wars or any other kind of thing, that United Methodists are there on the spot and they stay there, providing comfort and building and anything else that they can. And that comes from us. We are transforming the world. I sat with some people from Africa in General Conference a couple of years ago. And we had just come out of a very contentious meeting where we were talking about some of the rules and laws that came forward for us to talk about. And there was very little in which we agreed upon. But as soon as that meeting was over and we went to sit down and have a meal, we had a common language. We could talk about God's love. We could talk about our family. We could talk about how the United Methodist Church is changing the communities that we live in. Even though we're very far away from each other, we have that in common. I know that I can go to a United Methodist Church anywhere I go. If I go on vacation, if I go into a town, there's going to be a United Methodist Church there that I will be able to go to. And I also know that when we say the Lord's Prayer, I won't have that uncomfortable pause when we do that trespasses debts thing, because we're Methodists. We say trespasses. And I also know that when there comes time for communion, that I will be welcome at the table. So there are a lot of things about being connectional that makes the United Methodist Church a phenomenal place. But there's also something about the United Methodist Church being connectional that also is not so much a good thing. We have a structure, and I want to tell you a story, but you need to know the structure before the story will make sense. So I'm going to give you a little history lesson here of the United Methodist Church. So it started in the United States right about the time that the country started, and so the structure of the United Methodist Church is very similar to the structure of the United States. So we have three branches in the United States. Our first branch is the executive branch, and we have a president that's our executive branch. So I'm going to make the choir the executive branch. And yeah, and we have President Mary Nelms in her cabinet. And then we have a legislative branch, which is Congress, and they have a left side and a right side and an aisle. Like, well, it's different for a church, I understand. But But we elect people to represent different areas that are a part of our legislative branch. And then we have a judicial branch, which is on recess right now, but Chief Justice Rick Palmer is holding down the fort until they go back into session. In the Methodist Church, we also have an executive branch, but it's not one person. We don't have a pope or a big person that's head of things. We have a council of bishops, and it's all the active and retired bishops, just a little bit less than 100 of them. And they're our executive branch that lead us. And we have a legislative branch, which we call General Conference, and it's people who are elected from all over the world to come and represent their part of the world. And the legislative branch makes the rules and laws that go with the Methodist Church. We also have a judicial branch, who is also on recess right now. They'll meet again in April. And that is called the Judicial Council. And that's a group of people who will determine if things that we do are constitutional or if they if there's an incompatibility with how we look at things, they'll help solve some of those conflicts. So General Conference is every 4 years, and there we meet and we come up with new rules or change the rules or whatever we're going to do to lead us forward. And we have this book that's called The Discipline. Now, John Wesley started the United Methodist Church with three simple rules: do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Those three rules are now a book that is about the size of your hymnal. It's thousands of pages of rules telling us to do no harm, do good, and to stay in love with God. All right? In there is a constitution, just like the United States has a constitution. We have a Methodist constitution. We have social principles, which is the list of things that we believe in. They're not binding things, but they're the list of things that we believe in that describe us. And then we have those rules. Okay? So in 1972, General Conference added what has been known as the Incompatibility Clause. And the Incompatibility Clause says that homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Once that was added, that created a conflict that has existed since 1972. Every year, we have argued over that Incompatibility Clause. And the conflict has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. In 2012, it got to the point where we just said, we can't keep doing this. We just can't keep doing this. And so they said, we need to find a different way to talk about this. And they came up with a plan for the 2016 General Conference where we're going to have a different way of sitting and talking. Not fighting, but talking. Now, this will tell you how contentious this got. In 2016, they presented that plan to us, and we argued that plan for 4 days and then voted it down by 20 points. We could not agree to talking about homosexuality. We left that session, and we were devastated. I mean, it can't go on like this. And we walked around, and we said, we're a broken church. We really are broken when we can't even talk to each other. So we had supper that night, and as a group of us were walking back from supper, there was an announcement that came. And it's like any other process. There's going to be rumors that come around. And there was rumors with this announcement, but it had a whole lot of credibility behind it. People were throwing names associated with it. So like Adam Hamilton, you guys might have heard of his name because we've done some of the studies here. Adam Hamilton was a part of this, you know, so that gives it credibility. And this announcement that we heard is that we were going to have a vote the next day to split. And when you're walking down a street and you get a text that says, vote tomorrow to split, it's the most bizarre, surreal feeling in the world. The group of us just walked down the street and we were very quiet and we all went, wow, so this is how it works. So this is how it ends. And we didn't sleep that night. None of us slept that night. We got there the next day and we found out that there really wasn't going to be a vote. However, there was a group that was meeting. That group included Adam Hamilton. And they talked about, how can we go forward? How can we make a change in all of this so that we're not constantly fighting over this. And so at some point in time, we finally looked at our executive branch, our bishops, and we said, lead us. Lead us out of this. And so our bishops left, went off into a room, and they talked the whole rest of the day. And they came back the next day and they said, we don't know. We're not of one mind. We can't decide. So we came up with a plan as part of General Conference, which is, it's called the Way Forward. And there's a group that is meeting to talk about how do we get past this impasse? How do we move forward? I'll tell you, there were 800 pieces of legislation that we dealt with at last General Conference. Over 100 of them were on human sexuality. That's how much it has become such a central part of what we do. And we need to get past that so that we can go back to making disciples of Jesus Christ and transforming the world. So, the bishops are going to come out soon with a plan. We probably will not hear it until June. It's got to go through a whole lot of processes. It's got to make sure that it's legal by our Constitution. It's got to be translated into several other languages. But when it comes out, we will have an idea of what the bishops came up for us to do. However, that's not the end of it, because it's a legislative process. We'll have a group of people, I've already seen several, that will have substitute amendments or substitute documents. And so what the bishops come out with might not even be remotely close to what we actually do. But I can tell you one thing, the United Methodist Church will not be like it is now in February of 2019. There will be changes. There have to be changes because it is a broken church as far as the big denomination goes. So, Pastor Jeremiah has already told you that we're going to have some conversations over this as part of this church. We need to decide, what is it that's essential about us as United Methodists? What makes us United Methodists, and why do we want to stay part of this? So those conversations, I think they told me one time, churches have a hard time picking the color of carpet to go in the sanctuary. You need to start with that and work your way up to harder conversations. I think we're capable of doing harder conversations than that. But we are going to have some conversations and start talking about some things. And we're going to have to do it not knowing what the future holds. We're going to have to do it in love with each other. In our scripture this morning, we had a story about a God that broke down walls. Jews and Gentiles were enemies. They couldn't worship together. There was literally a wall between them in their worship. And God could bring down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. Surely we believe in a God that can break down the walls between United Methodists and United Methodists. Surely we can all be together. So you might see some plans that are out on the internet. You might see some rumblings about what's going on. There's a lot of talk. I still hear the word schism or breaking apart. I still hear a lot of those things. And the goal of the Way Forward is to try to find a way to keep united, to try to find a way not to split. And it might mean that our denomination has to split within itself, but then stay together on a general level. We don't know where that's going to go yet, but it is going to affect us, and we need to start beginning that conversation. So, brothers and sisters of the United Methodist Church, pray for us. Pray for the church. Pray for the denomination. Pray for General Conference in 2019. Pray for the delegates, the legislative body that's going to have to decipher what's going to happen. Pray for the judicial branch of our church that's going to have to say, well, we can do this, but we can't do this. Pray for our executive branch that has to not only bring that plan forward, but also has to implement it once it's been decided. I've told people that we need to surround this process in a cloud of never-ending prayer. And I firmly believe that there will be some creative process that will happen, something that nobody's even thought about that will lead us to a place where we can coexist in peace. Like God brought peace to the Jews and Gentiles, God will bring peace to the United Methodists. So pray for us. Amen.